Amen. Awesome. Thank you, Pastor. Well, guys, you can be seated. We'll read the scripture here in just a second. First of all, I just want to say thank you to all of you who've been so welcoming to me and my family. You know, that's such a hard thing. We came from Texas, so transitioning all the way across the country, you know, leaving our community and our friends there and coming to a new place, you just never know how's that transition going to be. And you guys have just been so kind and so welcoming. And I'm not just throwing that out there like a phony compliment. I wouldn't say it if it wasn't real, but I sincerely appreciate that. So thank you guys. And I think, you know, I'd be remiss if I didn't give a shout out to our 9 a.m. crowd here a few days after Thanksgiving at 9 a.m. Well done. I mean, you got like some Jesus brownie points going on, I think. A little extra heavenly reward, maybe. Let's pray real quick, and then we're going to read our scripture. Jesus, we just want to take a moment and just acknowledge you. Lord, we know that you're here. You're always here, Lord, when we gather. And when we worship you, your presence becomes more tangible and we're more aware that you're here. But we just thank you and we just want to acknowledge you as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior. And we just want you to be glorified. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in our midst, that you would reveal Jesus to us, that you would give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that we would understand how to walk as Christ walked and to keep step with you, Holy Spirit. We love you, we bless you, we thank you, and we just ask for more of your presence, more of your guidance this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So now, if you wouldn't mind standing as we read our scripture for today, our main scripture is going to be Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And we're just standing just to honor God and to honor his word and give him thanks for it. So 26 through 28, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You can sit down. Thanks so much. All right. This is such a beautiful passage of scripture. So we're in this Good Life series where we're talking about what is the good life that Christ has for us. When he said in John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life. And not just life, but have life abundantly, like life to the fullest. Really, he's talking about redeeming the life that God had originally created, that he'd originally given us, that God created all this stuff and he said, it is good. And Jesus is trying to restore and redeem so that we would have that good life. But we're talking about what is that really? And last week, Pastor Elijah talked about rest and Sabbath and looked at in Genesis, how even God took time to rest and to enjoy the labor of his hands, not because he was worn out and tired, but to reflect on and to enjoy and delight in what he made. And so we're going to talk about work today. We're talking about the other side of that rest-work relationship. The two have to go hand in hand. And part of that is seeing ourselves as image bearers of God. This God who spent those 6 days creating, those 6 days being creative and working and making things happen, putting things into motion, we were made in his own image. So we were also made to have those same desires, to feel that inner need for purpose, that longing to have something from God that we're to do. So that's what I want to talk about a little bit right now. But this idea of image bearers, so God's original intent with us when it comes to our work, when it comes to the labor of our hands, and it's more than just your job. So your job can be your work, but your work can be anything that God puts in front of you, anything God calls you to do, that he sets your hands to do, that can be your work. So God's original intent is that we would be image bearers of God, reflecting God. So there's something interesting, this idea of being image bearers that God showed me maybe a year ago that I thought was so interesting. So when God spoke to Moses, and he was giving the Israelites like all these laws and all these commandments, One of his commandments was, you're to make no images of me. Make no graven images. So don't carve anything out of stone. Don't carve anything out of wood. Don't sculpt anything out of clay to try and represent me. And yet God himself made an image of himself in humanity. The very first thing he did, it says that he made Adam out of the dust of the earth. That means like a really fine soil, like a really fine dust of the earth. And, you know, science shows us that we're like 60, 70% water. When you take a fine soil like dust and you mix it with water, do you know what that is? That's clay. You can Google it. What is clay made up of? It's fine soil mixed with water. So God's very first action with humanity was to make clay and to sculpt images of himself. Now, he told us not to do it, and here's why I think that is. Because we could never create an image of God that fully reflects him, that fully represents him. We'd end up worshiping something out of stone or wood and thinking that either God is contained in that or this is exactly what God is like. We end up worshiping something that's not accurate, that's not really God. But God created humanity and he said, these are going to have my image. They are going to bear and reflect my image. And there's only one person who ever fully and completely reflected and revealed God, who was his perfect image bearer, and that's Jesus. He's the fullness of God in every way. But each of us have specific ways that we reflect God's character, his nature, and his attributes. And with your work, with the labor of your hands, you're supposed to reflect in that unique way that God designed you. You're supposed to reflect and reveal God to the world. So think of it like this. Some of you are really gifted when it comes to hospitality and welcoming. When you see someone on the outside of the circle, you're quick to welcome them in and to draw them in. When you see someone who's lonely, you go and you sit next to them and you stir up a conversation. You have those things innate in you. Those qualities come out of you. Those are aspects of God's heart that people have to see and feel and receive from you. There are some of you who love order and getting things in the right place so that they operate correctly, so that everyone gets fed on time and everything happens the way it should, and so things are fruitful and productive. And we see people like that excelling in the business world, in school, in government, and other places. But when you fully walk out those areas that God gifted you, you are revealing other aspects and qualities of who God is. And I'll give you one more example. Some of you have an intense passion for justice. When you see someone being wronged, you want to stand up and defend them. When you see the oppressed being marginalized, you want to stand up in their defense. Those are also aspects of God's heart and his nature and his quality. So there's not a single one of us that can fully be an image bearer, that can fully reflect God, but each of us, when we walk out our God-given calling, when we walk out the areas that God has gifted us, then we reveal and reflect God to the world in those spheres. So when you go into your job, when you go into your home, when you go into your community, you are supposed to be an image bearer of God, reflecting, revealing him to the world around you. Another way you could think of it is you are called to be a living expression of God to the world. And I think this is important. Some of you, this is not like a point that you haven't thought of or an idea that hasn't crossed your mind that you have a unique way to express God to the world. But some of you have struggled thinking that there's not a lot of meaning to your life and you don't have a lot of value. This is why every human being has incredible intrinsic value and meaning to their life. I see this especially with teenagers wondering where their value is, whether they're important, whether they matter. I promise you, Satan thinks you matter a lot because there's no way he wants you to express God to the world. He wants to snuff out the image of God inside you. He wants to make you hate yourself, doubt yourself, not like the way you look, not like the way you talk, not like your personality. But here's the thing. Before you were created, God knew how he was going to make you. He had a thought and an idea in his heart about what you would be like, who you would be, your personality, your little quirks that make you you. He thought about all of that. He dreamed it all up, and he cherished it in his heart. So I just want to speak that to whoever's doubting your worth or your value or feeling like you're not significant or even your job is not significant. It doesn't matter what your job is, what you put your hands to. If you are doing it in fellowship with God, revealing God, then there's meaning and there's power and there's fruitfulness in that. All right, so the next thing I want you to think about with this idea of God's original intent with our work, he created you to be an image bearer, so you would reveal God in the unique ways that he's gifted and called you to do. And the world needs you being you in the ways God called you. The world needs to see God in you. But the other thing I want you to get is this idea of fellowship and fruitfulness and relationship with God. So you could think of it like this. So God, before he created the universe, before he created our solar system, before he created the earth, it was just God. We have to ask ourselves, why did he create? He wasn't bored, and he wasn't lonely. It's because he enjoyed it. He enjoyed creating, and also he desires relationship. Not that there was lack in the Godhead of relationship. There is complete satisfaction there, but the Bible says that God is love, and one thing about love is love loves to love. Love always says yes to more relationship. More family, more friendship. Love always says yes to that. So God created not because he had to, not because he was bored, not because he was lonely, but because he wanted to, because he wanted a family. He wanted more. And Jesus, when he was on the earth, his disciples came up to him at one point, and they'd seen him do amazing things. So they'd seen him preach with a power and authority that no one else had seen. They'd seen him do astounding miracles, healing people, turning water into wine, like changing natural substances, the fish and the loaves, like just doing things that are just, wow, just mind-blowing miracles. And yet when they come up to him, we don't see anything recorded about teach us how to do a miracle or teach us how to preach the best sermon. They say teach us how to pray. So there's something about his prayer life and his intimacy with God that was drawing them, that was attractive. They were captivated. They wanted to know, Jesus, how do you connect with God like this? Teach us how to pray. And the very first words that he says, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. But I find this interesting because it says that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. He calls Father, he uses this intimate word for Father, Abba. It's like daddy. And he could have said, pray like this, our King in heaven, our Lord Almighty. He could have said a lot of things. He could have given them a more formal and distant name for Father. But he invites us in to his relationship with the Father. He says, say this, our Abba, our daddy. This is how Jesus invites you to know God. This is how God chiefly reveals himself in the scripture, is as a father. Isn't that interesting? It's good. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more. So he's a father. And when he creates Adam and Eve, he created this incredible, you know, universe. There's oceans of galaxies, there's seas of stars, there's energy, there's power, there's vitality, there's movement, and yet God creates this little safe space, this little calm space in one galaxy, in one little arm, on a quiet little street, in a quiet little neighborhood. He makes this solar system, where he puts the earth where life can exist in safety, a little paradise in the midst of all this swirling, you know, kind of chaos of creation. And then on the earth itself, he kind of does it again, right? He creates all this life, all this movement, all this vitality, and then he creates one little quiet pocket called the Garden of Eden, a perfect paradise. And the reason when God blesses Adam and Eve and all of humanity, and he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, you don't subdue something that's totally calm and cultivated, right? So the world itself had a lack of order in a sense, you know, just wild and untamed. But he gave them this little hub, this little pocket of paradise called the Garden of Eden. And what I like to think of this as, like, this is the Father's workshop. This is Abba's workshop. This is his divine apprenticeship for Adam and Eve, where he says, come and learn. Come and see how I created order. Come see the perfect balance, the harmony, the unity that I've created here in the garden. And then when you're ready, you're going to go out and you're going to subdue the whole earth and you're going to administrate my kingdom everywhere else. We see this pattern repeated in Scripture a number of places. Jesus is the easiest one. We see Jesus modeling the perfect way to live life. We're supposed to learn from him, walk behind him, learn his ways, and then go and multiply this out over the whole earth, right? The kingdom is supposed to spread through us. Jesus went back to the Father and he says, okay, now you go and you do my work. Take it to every nation, every tribe, tongue, language. But first he showed us how to do it. He gave us this example. So in the Garden of Eden, we see this example where God invites Adam in. He says, hey, I'm going to bring some animals in front of you. I want you to look at them. I want you to observe the qualities and what they're like. And then I want you to name them. And he invites Adam into that. And it says in Genesis 2:15, he says he put the man in the garden to cultivate it. But he didn't. He's not the God of deism. He's not the clockworking God. He didn't just make the universe, make the earth, and then he stands far apart and he just says, well, we're just going to see what happens. You know, good luck. It's kind of wild out there, but hope you make it. You know, he's a good father. That's why he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Not to come and like make sure all the plants were growing correctly and that they were busy doing their work. It's because he had a relationship with Adam and Eve. He was a father. He was their Abba. And that was a safe place he created for them to learn how to do what dad does. To learn how to do the family business. When you think of the story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son, you got these two brothers, the younger brother who's rebellious, the older brother who works hard, but he's kind of religious and doesn't really appreciate the father. Both of them, they're in the family business. They're doing it with the father. They just don't understand yet the father's heart, and that's why they can't appreciate what they have. But when the younger brother, the prodigal son, comes back, Jesus is the older brother that's not offended. Jesus is the older brother who runs out with the father and says, let's bring him in. Let's bring him in back into the family business. They may have squandered their inheritance, but let's bring him back in. So this divine apprenticeship was created, and we see that in the Garden of Eden. But then, obviously, Adam and Eve, they choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They choose self-determination is what they chose. They said, you know, this has been great, like learning how to do things with you, in a relationship with you, but I think we're going to try and do it on our own. Like, I think we're going to take the next step here, which is trying to figure it out our own way. So before they were ready, before they'd really learned the Father's heart to walk in all the Father's ways, they chose self-determination and self-rule. And so here's what happens next. God's response to sin is that he chooses to frustrate our work. So he says to Eve, your labor is going to be painful, it's going to be hard, and you're going to have to submit to the rule of your husband. He's going to rule over you now. And to Adam, he says, the earth, it's going to be hard. It's not just going to be fruitful like it was in the garden. It used to be you would tend the soil, and man, things would just sprout up, and it'd be fruitful. And it would multiply. Says, now it's going to be difficult. And by the sweat of your brow, you're going to produce fruit and put food in your mouth. So it's really interesting. God comes and he frustrates the work. He makes it difficult. He makes it painful. If you ever read Ecclesiastes, which you got to be in the right frame of mind to read Ecclesiastes because it's kind of a downer. But Solomon says over and over, he says, look at the burden that God has laid upon mankind. He says, look at this meaningless toil, this unsatisfying labor. And he even says, who can make straight what God has made crooked? And so it's kind of hard when you're thinking of God as your father. He's your Abba. He's the one who's bringing you in saying, come and learn from me and look how I do it. And now suddenly he's like frustrating their work, making everything hard. Everything that was unified is in disharmony. Everything that was easy is no fun anymore. It's all painful. Why would a father do that? I believe it was an act of mercy. Because I've got children. A lot of you have children. Sometimes you have to let your children make a mistake so that they can learn from it. God is not in the controlling business. He's not trying to control and manipulate us. If he was, he wouldn't have put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Right? He put it in the middle, like the middle of the garden. He wasn't afraid of putting that choice out there. He wasn't trying to control and manipulate. Here's what he was doing. He was letting us feel the pain of when God's not there. He was letting us feel the discomfort of when you don't do it with God and you do it on your own. He was letting us feel this distance, when it's there, it's not fun anymore. It's not fruitful anymore. It's not enjoyable. Just like the prodigal son, he went off. He did it his own way. It didn't work out. It was painful. He was so hungry, he wanted to eat the slop that the pigs were eating. And finally, it says he came to his senses. And he said, I should just go back to my daddy's house. I should just go back to him. That's the heart that God is trying to create when he frustrates humanity's work and he makes it hard. And he makes it a burden, and he makes it toilsome. He's wanting us to feel that pain and say, I want to do this your way. I want to come back to fellowship with you. I want to come back to relationship with you, God. Every time God let something difficult happen to the nation of Israel, it was to bring them back. It was to bring them back into fellowship. So when they felt the pain, they would say, God, this isn't what I want. I want you. I want that relationship with you restored. I want to know you. So it was an act of mercy, and this is a little bit speculative, but it was an act of mercy that he didn't show the devil when the devil chose to do it his own way, when the devil thought that he could be self-sustaining. This is the action of a father to draw his children back in. And so here's the good news, though. Here's kind of the turning point. So Jesus comes to redeem our work. He comes to redeem and to renew everything, but our work, our purpose, our ability to be image bearers and to enjoy reflecting God, because that's where enjoyment is living out the purpose God created for you. Jesus came to restore that and to redeem it, to renew it. And so he kind of does this two ways. First, he models it, and then he invites us into it. So I want you to look, I'm just going to read it to you. John 5, 19 through 20. This is Jesus modeling coming back to relationship with God, coming back into the divine apprenticeship. It says, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And then again, John 14, 10, Jesus says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus is modeling humanity to us, and he's saying, this is how you do it. You don't just do whatever comes to you. You don't just do whatever you desire. You don't just keep plucking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and saying, I'll figure it out. It can't be that hard. Well, that didn't work. Let me try another one. Jesus says, I won't do anything. I can't do anything. To be who I am and who I'm called to be, I can't do anything unless I see the Father do it, unless I observe him doing it. He says, then I'll move. Then I'll do it. I'll do what I see my dad do. And then he invites us into it. So John 15, 4, Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So Jesus says, you want satisfaction from your labors, from the fruit of your hands, from the things you do, remain in me. Just as he remains in the Father and the Father remains in him, he says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. And then you'll produce much fruit. When you come back into the apprenticeship, when you watch me do it, then you get to do it too. Okay, so what does that mean? Because that sounds a little bit impractical. Like, what does that mean? So first of all, this point I think is key. When your labor or the work of your hands feels burdensome, when you're feeling what Solomon felt, when you're like, everything is weariness and meaningless, and I hate my job, and I hate my life, and I want to retire, when you're feeling all those things, that's an invitation to come back and to learn from Jesus, to come back into an abiding relationship with him. He says in Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, we've been bearing this yoke ever since the tree of doing it our way, and it's heavy, and it's burdensome, and things don't operate right, and we get worn out in our jobs, our relationships, in every way possible. And Jesus says, when you feel that, when you feel weary and burdened, come to me and learn from me. Like, if you could just take six words away from this message, take those, come to me and learn from me. You can take that into your prayer life. When you feel burdened or stressed out about something, it doesn't have to be like work exactly, but whatever it is, that can be your prayer that you meditate on. That can be the scripture you meditate on with Jesus. As you breathe in, you can say that first part, come to me. And then you can breathe out, learn from me. That's his invitation to you. That's always been the Father's invitation, is to come to me, come back to my side. All my children, all my little image bearers, come back to my side and learn from me. And Jesus, he just says it explicitly. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't Jesus good? So humble and gentle. He says, come and learn. He doesn't just chastise us and rebuke us and curse us. He says, I get it. I get that you're worn out. I get that you're exhausted. I get that you're frustrated and you're stressed. Come to me and learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'm not looking for slaves. I'm not looking for servants. He's a father. He's a father with the heart of a father. So here's some practical examples. So when it does come to your job, here's one that I'm sure you've never experienced, but when you have a difficult coworker or a boss, like here's how this plays out. You may be surprised, but I've had difficult coworkers and bosses before. I remember one guy in particular. I had to work side by side with this one guy. It was just like me and him, like 6 to 8 hours a day for months and months, and I found him really difficult, really frustrating, really hard to appreciate and get along with, and it was a burden to me. Every day was kind of a burden, and I took this to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'm really tired of working with this guy. And the thing that the Lord put on my heart was, well, maybe you don't see him the way I see him. And so I started praying every day, multiple times a day sometimes, Lord, help me see him the way you see him. And I'm not saying that God will always do it exactly like this, but God changed my heart where I began to love this guy. I began to see things in him, to find him interesting, whereas before it was just a burden, and it was just something to escape. But when I came near to Jesus and said, I want to learn from you, he said, okay, this is how you have rest in this situation. You're going to see him like I see him and appreciate him. And we formed a genuine friendship. Here's some others. You may not cover all these. When you are physically exhausted and you're working too many hours, that's a time for you to come to Jesus. Just put it before him. Say, Jesus, I'm worn out. I don't know what's going on. And he may tell you things that he told Pastor Elijah. Well, you don't know how to Sabbath yet, so come and learn how to Sabbath with me. Come learn how to truly rest and restore your physical body, your mental self. He may teach you things like that, or he may say, you know what? You need to learn how to say no. When someone asks you to work on their project or to work extra hours or cover their shift, you may have a fear of man and of saying no to someone. There's all kinds of things. God has the answers is what I'm trying to say. For your specific situation, it's probably not going to be, and we take you out of that job and put you in like your dream job. It's probably going to be, I have a way to make this beautiful if you will come to me and learn from me. Some other good ones to come and ask God when you're bored and when you don't enjoy your work. These two are huge. I know we're running out of time, but two things I want to say about this real quick. The Lord told me one time I was praying and I was complaining about my job and said, Lord, I don't enjoy this job anymore. When am I going to get out of it? When am I going to be able to enjoy the labor of my hands? And I was trying to cite scripture to God, which is always good when you're complaining. And I said, it says in Ecclesiastes that to enjoy your work of your hands and to enjoy your food is the gift of God. So I'm like, where is it? Where's the gift of God? And the Lord told me, he said, until you acknowledge that your work comes from me, you'll never enjoy your labor. I was like, okay. So sometimes we're in a job we don't like, and God says, well, I want you to appreciate that you have this job first. And maybe one day you'll get to do the job you want, or maybe you'll just learn to love the job you're at. But first, you've got to honor God in it and acknowledge that it came from him. And he told me this. He said, when you won't do that, when you just keep plucking from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and saying, I'm just going to keep rustling through this my way, he said, that's pride of life. That's in 1 John 4, I believe. And he says there's no joy there. When you're saying, I'll go where I want to go, do what I want to do, and call my own shots, that's, you're no longer side by side with the Lord. You're doing it your own way. And you're just going to find it to continue to be a burden and wearisome until you come back to Jesus and take his yoke upon you, which is easy and light. All right, so the very last thing, and we can have the worship team go ahead and come up. So what happens if we continue to do our work on our own? Like, I think we've already kind of made this clear, but it just continues to be a burden. It continues to be a drain on our souls. And this could go the same for, like, it doesn't have to be your job. It could be the thing that you volunteer at, the ministry you participate in. It could be relationships in your home. When we don't come to Jesus and learn from him and bring these burdens to him, they just continue to be a drain on us. They continue to be that heavy yoke instead of his light yoke. But here's the other thing that happens, is we have very little fruit to present to Christ at the end. So I'm going to tell you one little personal story, and this will close us out today. You know, Pastor Elijah was pretty vulnerable, story that he shared last week, and I was like, I just got to go up just a little bit more here. But when I was in college, I went to Texas A&M University, and I had a full scholarship from the Air Force because the dream I had my whole life was to be a pilot in the military. And I had family with that background. It was just a thing. And I was working hard ever since like eighth grade to make this thing happen. And I had done all the right steps. I had it all mapped out exactly how I was going to get there. And I was going to do it because I was working so hard and no one else was going after this like I was. And then my very first year there with my Air Force scholarship and my little RTC program, I was diagnosed with a disease that completely disqualified me. And this disease didn't just disqualify me, and I wrestled with it. I did appeals processes with the military. I didn't just wrestle with that, but even my health. For 4 straight years, my health was turned upside down. And then my senior year, I was going to an A&M football game, and here comes the real vulnerable stuff. So I had a digestive disease that was just getting worse and worse called ulcerative colitis. And I was at this football game with my friends, and I would need to use the bathroom like real bad with this disease. And so I'd be walking sometimes from classes and I would just stop and act like I'm looking at my watch. And really, I'm just trying not to move because I don't want to soil myself. I'm just like fumbling with my notes like I'm looking for class notes. But then one day in the football stadium with 90,000 of my closest friends, I soiled myself. And I don't think anybody knew. I walked back to my dorm and whatever, but I was so emotionally devastated that this is what I told God. I said, God, if this is the life you have for me, then I don't want it. You can just have it back. It's like, it was one thing to take like the dream that I had for my life, but now I can't even control when and where I go to the bathroom. I said, no, God, I don't want it. And I was just in this self-pitying place, and I started to like shake and shiver because I'd lost a lot of blood that day. And I was like, well, I think I'm dying. I think I'm bleeding out. I can't, it's, you know, 150 degrees hotter than the sun right now in Texas in August. Like, I think the one prayer he answered is the prayer to kill me. And I was just like, fine, cross my arms. Like, I'm just going to do it then. I'm not going to the medical center. I'm not calling any friends. I'm just going to sit here and die. And that'll show God. So it's kind of like a three-year-old throwing a tantrum, right? And then here's what happened next. So I just embrace it. That must be what's happening to me as I'm dying. And I had that thing that sounds like it's from a movie. Where it's like you see your life flash before your eyes. I started to see these little images of different points of my young life, like childhood, teenage years, college years. And in all these images that I saw that I believe the Lord was showing me, I saw a running theme. They were all decisions that I'd made that were about me and for me and for my benefit. And then I saw myself standing before Jesus with like other people, and they all had like arms full of like wheat, like fruitfulness from their life that they were laying at Jesus' feet. And I had like three like thin little strands of wheat. And then the Lord showed me a final image, and it was of myself in a wheelchair with a colostomy bag, because that was my greatest fear that Satan kept throwing at me. Your life, this is how bad it is. Why even stay alive? And so the Lord showed me an image of myself in that state, but I was preaching, and I was telling everyone how good God is to be served and to be worshiped, no matter what your circumstance is. And so the thing that the Lord showed me is that I could do it my way. I could have been Top Gun and doing that whole thing, but if that was all being plucked from that tree of self-determination, at the end, I would have just had very little fruit to show Jesus, because it was about my life and my thing and the job that I want and how I want it to go. But he was showing me that when you surrender to his will and come do it in partnership with him, it doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. There's going to be fruitfulness and there's going to be joy. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness, that you would be a father to us. And Lord, we just want to draw close to you. We want an apprenticeship with you. We want to do it your way. We want to do it with you, God. We don't want to do it on our own anymore. Lord, I ask that you would reveal callings and purpose and destiny to every person in this room and every person watching online. Show them the things that you've made them for, how they've been uniquely called to express you, God. And I pray that you would teach all of us how to come to you, Jesus, and learn from you. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Amen.